Hi, my name is Ron Carter, and I will be your instructor for this course. This course is called Personal and Ministry Assessment for Christian Ministers. And just to tell you a little bit about myself, for the last 15 years, I've had the distinct honor of working for a national leadership development program for urban youth ministers. It's called the DeVos Urban Leadership Initiative. And while our ministry focuses mostly on the lives of urban youth workers, I believe that the principles that you're going to learn from this particular course is applicable to ministers in any walk of life. So it doesn't matter whether you are a youth pastor or a senior pastor. As a matter of fact, we get requests all the time from senior pastors asking us, hey, why don't you guys do a course like this for senior pastors? We could benefit from this. So we're excited about being able to offer this course to you. And again, you may be a senior pastor, you may not be a senior pastor, you may be at the very beginning stages of your ministry, or you may be someone who's well advanced in your ministry. But we believe that this particular course will be highly beneficial to you in you becoming the best that God has for you to become as a Christian leader. And so in order to get us started, in this first lecture, we're going to focus our attention on the importance of being a good communicator. One of the things, as you well know, in Christian ministry, one of the things that we utilize a lot are words. We use words a lot. As a matter of fact, our currency is in words. And so I believe God will have us who have been called to impact the lives of others to be effective in the usage of our words. And so we're going to begin again this lecture. We're going to call it Biblical Foundations for Communications. And I'd like to begin by just kind of having you to think through a couple of thoughts as it relates to communication and the importance of communicating effectively. First thing for you to think about, to ponder, what has your life experience taught you about the importance of communication? Now, I want you to think about that. What has your life, think for a minute as you reflect back on your life, what has the importance of communicating effectively taught you about? Again, communicating effectively from your life experience. It could be that your parents may have been like my parents when I was a kid. I was always told that if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Perhaps your parents were also like mine, who taught me to be respectful in not only what I said, but how I said things. And so you may have had personal experiences like that to draw upon. So think about that. What has your life experience taught you about the importance of communication? And it could be that you've had some of those faux pas where you've said things that you should not have said or you did not mean to say in the course of communicating with others, and your life experience bears out the importance of being able to communicate effectively. Second thought I'd like for you to ponder is this. What insights from Scripture have you learned about the importance of communication? As we'll see in just a few minutes, the Bible has a lot to say about the usage of words and why words are important. And so we're going to take a few minutes now in this lecture to examine not all. This is not going to be an exhaustive study by any stretch of the imagination, but it will be. We will examine some of the most salient passages in Scripture that deal with what God has to say about communicating effectively. Now, are you ready? Are you ready to get started? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about communicating effectively. And so we're going to take a look. I'm going to go ahead on and get all of these verses up, and then we're going to go back and look at each one of them in sequence. So as we see here, we have a number of verses here. We're going to first take a look at a number of passages that come out of the book of Ephesians. And then we're going to look at a text that is very familiar that comes out of the book of Proverbs. And then we'll finish up with a text out of the book of James. Now, as we think about these verses that are found in the book of Ephesians, before we move to the first verse, I want to just pause for a minute and just kind of give some contextualization as it relates to the book of Ephesians. As you well know, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and so Paul was a prolific writer, and this particular letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church to primarily talk to them about what God had done for them in Christ. And so as you look at the outline of the book of Ephesians, what you'll find is that in the first three verses, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul kind of gives us a theological grounding, a theological foundation for what God has accomplished for us, you and me, as believers in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And that's exciting. I don't know about you, but Ephesians is one of my most favorite books of the Bible because it gives me this robust theology, this grand vision of what God has accomplished for us. Those of us who name the name of Christ, Paul gives us this grand vision about what God had accomplished for us. He talks about great doctrines like the doctrine of predestination and election and all those grand doctrines. Paul lays that foundation in the first book of Ephesians. But then once he does that, once he lays that foundation, that fabulous foundation, Paul shifts gears in the second half of the book, chapters 4-6. And Paul talks about then, how then shall we now live as believers? That's a phrase that comes from the late Francis Schaeffer, who coined that phrase. How then shall we now live in light of the reality of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross? So now, having laid this foundation, let's take a look at this first passage as Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14-15 says, "Then we no longer will be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." Now look at the second part of this verse. "Instead," Paul says, "speaking the truth in love, we grow up to become," not reading that very good this morning. Let me start and read that over again. I do apologize for that. Paul says here, "instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." I want you to notice from this text that Paul tells us that God is concerned about us being truthful and honest in our communication. Notice, Paul said, speaking the truth, how? In love. God expects you and I to not only be truth tellers, God also expects us to tell the truth in such a way that is God honoring, that is people honoring, in the sense that we're not just cavalier and just says, "Well, I just got to tell you the truth." You know, there are some people that believe that I just need to tell you the God honest truth, and it doesn't matter how it comes out. Well, according to this text, God is concerned. God is concerned about not only us being truth tellers. God is concerned about how we tell the truth. The idea here is God is concerned about our tone. You know, I have to be honest here. I've struggled with this area, particularly as it relates to tone sometimes, particularly in my home relationship with my wife and with my kids. I have to admit I've not always gotten this right. And if my son was here, he'll tell you the number of times that I've had to come and repent to him ask him for forgiveness because I've said things, I've spoken truth, but I didn't speak it in love. I was harsh in how I communicated to him, and I hurt his feelings. And I would have to go back later and say, son, you know, what I said was true, but I didn't say it in a way that was God honoring. I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. Can you forgive your dad? And without fail, my son is always forgiven his sometimes harsh father who knows better. But sometimes I've spoken in a way that hurt his feelings. And so while I may speak the truth, I have to always be mindful of the fact that I need to also speak it in such a way that it's not hurtful or not harmful. So from this text, God expects you and I to be truth tellers, but he expects us to tell the truth in such a way that is God honoring as well as honoring of the other person to whom we're talking to. Let's look at the next verse from the book of Ephesians. And this particular passage is very similar to the first verse that we just read. Here Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, he says, therefore, let each of you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And then Paul gives the rationale or the reason why this is true. Because Paul says we're all members of what? One body. Not two bodies, not three, but one. If you are a member of the body of Christ, then you are my brother. You are my sister. We are family members. And so the sense from this letter, of this text in particular, Paul is giving instructions to a family that as brothers and sisters in Christ, again, not only should we speak truthfully to one another, we are to speak to one another using compassion, with understanding. And again, Paul says, because we are members of one body, so we are to speak truthfully, but once again, to reiterate, we are to do it in such a way that honors the people to whom we are talking to. Ephesians 4:29. Paul says here, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Have you ever left food in your garbage can for several days without taking it out? And then you go into your kitchen and you wonder, what's that smell? And something stinks, something doesn't smell quite right. Or perhaps you've let some food in your refrigerator for several weeks and that food spoiled. It could be some meat that you had planned to cook, but you never got around to cooking it. And you did not put it in your freezer and that food spoiled. And when you open the refrigerator, then the stench and the smell of that food just kind of knock you back, and you're just like, oh my goodness, that stuff stinks. I had one of those occasions recently where my wife bought some hamburger meat, and with the intent for me to grill, to put on the grill, and one day when I went to grill the meat, I opened the package up and I smelled it, and it almost knocked me to my feet because that was such a foul smell. And I had to discard that particular hamburger meat. It was no longer good. Well, you may say, well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it has everything to do with this text. Because the word unwholesome that Paul uses here in this particular verse speaks of talk that is rotten. It is talk that has become spoiled, if you will. So the word unwholesome here, Paul says, do not let any rotten, foul talk come out of your mouth. But then he tells us then what kind of talk should come out of our mouth. Then Paul says, but only that which is helpful or edifying. We should talk in such a way that is wholesome, that builds others up. And then Paul says, according to their needs. It's according to what they need. We need to speak in such a way that is edifying, that builds people up, Paul says that it may benefit those who hear. And so it's very, very important that you and I are very careful about the words that we use, that our words don't tear others down, but that our words build others up, and that it ministers to their need. Paul says to their needs. So you kind of have to be in relationship with people to understand what their needs are. So it's vitally important that you do that. So as we look at these three verses, what have we learned? God expects us to be truthful in the way we communicate. God doesn't expect any rotten words to come out of our mouths that may be hurtful or harmful to others that we are communicating with. Paul says God expects us to use words that edify and build people up. Let's look at another verse. Verse out of Proverbs 18 and 21. And this is a very well-known verse. I'm sure you have maybe preached from this word before, or this passage before. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life is in the power of the tongue. And boy, that is a powerful text. It really communicates us again the capacity of the tongue to build up or to tear down. And so we have to be very, very cognizant that we have this weapon behind our teeth. That we have a real weapon behind our teeth, in our mouth. And it is incredible to think about that God has given us this capacity of speech, this capacity of human speech. And you just think about how reckless people can be with their words. But the writer of Proverbs tells us that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. In other words, when you're going to eat what you sow, you're going to eat what you produce. The benefits or the results that come from your words that you use will produce a result. And so if you use words that are antagonizing, then that's what you're going to get coming back to you. If you are harsh with people, they're going to give that back to you. But if you sow love and if you sow compassion in your speech, then that's what's going to come back to you as well. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's a huge responsibility that God has given us. That the tongue has an incredible power to heal, power to lift up, power to inspire. Think about some of the greatest speeches that you've heard in your lifetime. I'm not sure what country you may be in. You may be in Africa, you may be in Asia, but whatever culture you come from, I dare say that there have been speeches and poems that have inspired you, that have lifted you up. I live in the United States, and everyone in this country is familiar with the I Have a Dream speech, one of those famous speeches that was given by the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who used words to inspire a whole nation to rally behind a particular vision, a particular cause of loving and respecting people according to the content of their character and not according to the color of their skin. He used words to do that. He used words to rally a nation. I think about the late President Kennedy, who said, "Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you could do for your country." Those inspiring words that, again, that uplift and inspire people to rally people behind a cause. We do that through the use of our words. Went the wrong way. Our final text we want to look at is found in James chapter 1. Perhaps in no other chapter of the book, no other book of the Bible gives the greatest exposition on the use and the power of the tongue than found in the book of James. In this particular text, James admonished you and I with these words. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." And what is it that we need to take note of? James says, everyone should be quick to what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But I want you to notice the progression. He says we should be we should be quick to listen. We should be slow to speak. And then we should be slow to get angry. Anger is an emotion. Speech comes out of our mouth. Being able to listen, our ears. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid growing up, my parents, my grandparents, and even my teachers used to always remind us with these words. The reason God gave you two ears and one mouth is that He expects you to do twice as much listening as you do talking. Twice as much listening as you do talking. Now, if you're like me, I used to talk a lot as a kid. I had to learn the skill of being able to listen. It doesn't come natural to most of us because most of us like to talk. We like to be heard. We live in a culture right now where everybody is vying to be heard from YouTube channels to Instagram. No matter what it is out there, everyone now wants to be heard. Everyone now is a journalist. Everyone has their opinion, and now we all have access to that. But according to James, we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. And so from this text, we learn again the importance of being circumspect, being slow about when we should speak, that we don't always have to say what's on our minds. One of the things that my wife always reminds me of, and that is this. She said, just because it comes on your mind, doesn't mean you have to speak it out of your mouth. And she loves to tell our kids that just because it's on your mind doesn't mean it has to come out of your mouth. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to let it come out of your mouth. Sometimes you just need to learn to be quiet. And I think God would have you and I to do that as well. So in summary, what have we learned from this particular introductory lesson? Well, number one, God expects us, that's you and I, God expects us to be honest in our communication. In other words, God expects you and I to be truth tellers. That is one of the marks of a Christian, is that a Christian is a truth teller. So whether you're a minister, whether you're a youth pastor, whether you are a senior pastor, whether you are a lay pastor, whether you are a counselor, doesn't really matter what your role is. But as a Christian, God expects us to be honest in our communication. That doesn't apply to just verbal communication, although that's what we're emphasizing here. But it also applies to your written communication. It applies to the tweets that you send out. It applies to your posts on Facebook. It applies to your Instagram accounts. God expects you and I to be honest in your communication, no matter the form of the communication. God expects you and I to be honest. Can I hear amen out there? Next point, in summary, God expects us to build others up. That's the goal of communication, not to tear down, but to build up. So when you and I communicate, God expects our communication would be such that rather than tearing others down, it will build people up. So building others up should be the goal of our communication. And then thirdly, our words matter. Our choice of words really do matter. And so because our words matter, it is very, very important for you and I to be careful about the words that we use. Our words really do matter. So once again, what have we learned? Number one, God expects us to be honest in all our communications. Number two, building others up. In other words, edification of others is the goal of all of our communications, no matter the form. And then finally, our word choices matter. The words that you and I use in many ways have eternal consequences. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew? Jesus said that every idle word we will give an account for. Now, I don't know about you, that frightens me. That gives me reason to pause when I contemplate and think about that I'm going to have to get an account for the words that I use. I want to take a moment now to pray for you. We've covered a lot of territory, and I'm sure that I've given you something to think about and to pause. But right now, I want to take a moment to pray as we bring this first lecture to a close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this awesome opportunity to have been able to share just a few truths, not all the exhaustive truths that are found in Scripture regarding principles of communication, but I've been able, through your grace and through your mercy, to have been able to share some. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are listening to me, whether they are watching via their tablet, their computers, laptops, or tablets, whatever means by which they are listening and watching me and taking this lecture in. I pray for them that you would bring the necessary understanding and maybe even conviction to their hearts that will help them to improve in becoming effective communicators. Father, we thank you, and Father, we praise you and give you all the glory and all the honor for everything that has transpired. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.